Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, if you would. Acts chapter 2. Last week we started preaching this message, and I thought I probably wouldn't finish it. But as I was getting ready, studying, I thought, you know, this is really, really important that you get this. I'm not giving you all the verses in the Bible that shows that Jesus is God, but I'm giving you a lot. And before we start tonight really getting into those, I'm going to show you why I really believe that's important. This morning in the... Was it this morning, or I forget where it was sometime recently. We read the verse that's talking about the end times and how it says that in the end times. Oh, it was in my Bible study just this last week, and I mentioned it in Sunday school this morning. Towards the end times, there will be many that come to say they are Christ. Many false Christs will come, and many deceivers will come. They are antichrist, the Bible says. I want you to understand who Jesus Christ is. This is very important. There's false religions. I'm going to give you some statements from one particular false religion tonight, because it's just exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches. And I want you to see how subtle the devil is, how sneaky he is. If he could get Eve to and trick Eve into eating that fruit in the tree of in the Garden of Eden, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, if the devil could get her and trick her to eat that and disobey God after God had just personally told Adam and Eve not to eat that fruit, the devil's very sneaky. The devil's very subtle, and he will do what he can to confuse us. So I want to take just a little bit of time. We'll preach this message again. Let's call it part two. They magnified Jesus as God. So Acts chapter 2, verse 36. I gave you the back story on this last week. I won't spend a lot of time on it tonight, so I want to get right into this teaching. But you've got the disciples, they're preaching, specifically Peter, he's preaching this. And Acts chapter 2, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." God made Jesus Christ. Interesting statement. There's a lot of statements that I can't completely understand in the Bible. This one, the Bible says God made that same Jesus, which we will find tonight, we'll see tonight again that He is God, "whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." The word Christ, the New Testament word for Messiah, which also means the promised one, talking about God. The disciples magnified Jesus as God. I want you to get that tonight. Jesus is God. We're not going to take a whole lot of time going over this verse tonight, but I'm going to show you some places. I gave you a lot last week. Put them both together, and you'll see that Jesus is God. And the Bible says it very, very clearly. But before we do that, I spent some time on the JW.org website. That stands for Jehovah's Witnesses. I had mentioned in the message last week that the Jehovah's Witnesses didn't believe that Jesus was God, and I didn't put any research into it. I didn't put any time into that. I wanted to give you actually what they say. These are coming from publications that they call the Watchtower publications. That's where most of this comes from. It's all from their official website. This is what they believe. But let me just read a little bit to you, and let me help you to, you just think through this. As I read this, what does this false religion believe about Jesus? Do they believe that Jesus is God, or do they believe something different? I'm giving you this as an example. There are other religions. For example, the Mormons do not believe that Jesus is God. The Mormons believe that Jesus is a son of God, just like you are a son or a daughter of God. But you have the potential to become a God. So I'm just going to give you this one tonight, but I got a lot here, so just listen. And now, what I'm reading for the next few minutes is not truth. What I'm reading for the next few minutes is not Bible. But I want you to hear it, okay? I want you to be able to hear what a different religion and a false religion, and I'll just come right out and say it. I'm not going to bash them. I respect them. They're free to believe whatever they want to believe. But I want to show you that the devil has been very subtle, and he has deceived people into believing a lie. Here's what they say. "People who are blind often grasp concepts in ways that are different from those people with sight. A blind person may perceive a shadow not as a dark area without sunlight, but as a cool area, shielded from the sun's warmth. Just as a person who is totally blind cannot see shadow or sunlight, we cannot understand Jehovah on our own. Therefore, Jehovah provided a human who perfectly mirrored his qualities and personality. So this is where it's starting, and just understand this. They're saying that God made a human, provided a human, so that we could understand about God. He mirrored God's qualities and personality. The Bible says that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. All right, but what they're saying here is that Jesus mirrored God, not that he is God, but that he mirrored him in some areas, his qualities and personality. That human was Jesus. Jesus not only talked about his Father, but also showed us what God is like. Jesus was warm, humble, and approachable. His refreshing personality drew people to him. Jesus felt the pain others felt, and he shared their joys. As you read or hear Bible accounts about Jesus, engage your senses and make the events come alive in your mind. If you meditate on the way Jesus dealt with people, you will be able to see God's wonderful personality more clearly and be drawn to him. Here's what they're trying to say. When you think about Jesus, it's going to help you to think about God. But when you think about Jesus, you're not really thinking about God because Jesus isn't God. But he'll help you to think more about God. You understand the direction they're going with this, okay? The next statement is this. Jesus never claimed to be on the same level as Almighty God. I'm going to show you that is not true. Jesus' early followers did not view him as being equal to Almighty God. Jesus then tells them how close his relationship with his Father is, saying, I and the Father are one. Now, Jesus did say that. I and the Father are one. Now, what the Jehovah's Witnesses will say is, he wasn't saying that he was God. He was just saying that they were close. And I'll read that again. Jesus then tells them how close his relationship with his Father is, saying, I and the Father are one. Jesus is here on earth, and his Father is in heaven. So he cannot mean that he and his Father are literally one. Rather, they are one in purpose, being united. What I'm attempting to do by preaching this message and the message last week is show you that that is not what the Bible is saying at all. But that is what this group is twisting the Bible to say to meet their own agenda and what they're trying to teach. John 1:1 states in the King James Version, and I'm reading from their website, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later in that same chapter, the Apostle John clearly shows that the Word is Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 14. Since the Word is called God, however, some conclude that the Son and the Father must be part of the same God. Well, that is exactly what I conclude. That is what the Bible says. But listen to what they say. Now, you've got to remember, when the devil came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, what did the devil do? He questioned the Word of God, he contradicted the Word of God, and he changed the Word of God. Those three things the devil did way back in the Garden of Eden. So they, on their website, the Jehovah's Witness website, they use the King James Version, and they say this is what some people read, and they conclude that Jesus and the Father must be part of the same God. Now, the next paragraph says this, bear in mind that this part of the Bible was originally written in Greek. If you want to confuse somebody about what they believe, this is a great way to do it. Say it was originally written in Greek, and well, which was true, but just keep listening. Later, translators rendered the Greek text into other languages. A number of Bible translators, though, did not use the phrase, the Word was God. Why not? Based on their knowledge of biblical Greek, those translators concluded that the phrase, the Word was God, should be translated differently. Well, how? Here are a few examples. According to a new translation of the Bible, it says the Logos, or Word, was divine. In the New Testament, in an improved version, it says the Word was a God. The translator's New Testament says the Word was with God and shared His nature. According to these translations, the Word is not God Himself. Instead, because of His high position among Jehovah's creatures, the Word is referred to as a God. Here the term God means mighty one. Did you see what they did right there? They took us back to the Greek, and because most of us don't know Greek, I don't know Greek, they take us back to the Greek and they say, okay, now you've been taught wrong, so let us teach you what is right. And use that and then come back to the English with some different perversions of the Word of God and say, look, Jesus isn't God. Let me go a little bit further. Evidently, those ancient translators realized that John's words recorded at John 1:1 did not mean that Jesus was to be identified as Almighty God. The Word was a God, not Almighty God. Now, you don't get any clearer than that. They're saying the Word was a God. Jesus is not Almighty God. Are you with me on that? Now, understand what I'm saying here. If you were to take this out of context, it sounds like I just said Jesus is not Almighty God. I'm saying what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. Jesus is not Almighty God. A little bit further down, Michael, referred to by some religions as Saint Michael, we know Michael as Michael the Archangel. If you read in Daniel, you'll see Michael, his name written there. And Jesus said, I believe it was Jesus who said that Michael didn't even, I think it was in the book of Jude, I didn't look this up, Michael didn't even argue, and he just said, the Lord rebuke thee. But Michael the Archangel. But what do they say about him? Michael, referred to some religions as Saint Michael, is evidently a name given to Jesus before and after his life on earth. According to the Jehovah's Witnesses, who is Michael? It is Jesus. Now, wait a second. This is convincing to someone who's trying to figure this out. Jesus is God. Jesus created Michael because Jesus created everything. But what they're trying to say is Jesus is Michael, and it just makes it more confusing. All right. If you know the truth about Jehovah and Jesus, you can live forever on a paradise earth. And that's a whole other teaching. But whenever they said Jehovah and Jesus, they're making it very clear. They don't say if you believe in God, you trust Jesus. They're saying Jehovah and Jesus as two separate people. If you know the truth about Jehovah and Jesus, you can live forever on a paradise earth. The next statement is this: the Bible teaches that Jesus lived in heaven for a long time before he came to earth. Is that true? Well, that is true. But Jesus didn't just live a long time in heaven before he came to earth. He lived forever in heaven before he came to earth. See the subtle difference there? All right, just trying to show that Jesus isn't God. That's what they're trying to do. Jesus is very precious to Jehovah. Why? Because God created him before everything and everyone else. Did you catch that? They say, this is not the Bible, this is a lie. They say that Jehovah created Jesus before anyone or anything else. Now, they take verses out of context to get to that point. So Jesus is called the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is also precious to Jehovah because he is the only one Jehovah created directly. Again, another lie. That is why he is called the only begotten Son. Jesus is also the only one Jehovah used to create all other things. A whole lot of false teaching combined into one statement there. Some people believe that Jesus and God are the same person, but that's not what the Bible teaches. You don't get any more clear than that, do you? This group, this religion, this false religion teaches that Jesus is not God. Hope you get that. One of the reasons for taking some time teaching this is because you will have, very likely, sometime in your life, somebody who is a Jehovah's Witness come to you and try to convince you otherwise. I have. Even as a pastor, they try to convince me otherwise. I want you to understand the truth. They teach Jesus is not God. Okay, that is not what... Where was I here? But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that Jesus was created. It does not, but that's what they interpret it to say, which means that Jesus had a beginning. But Jehovah, who created all things, had no beginning. As God's Son, Jesus never thought of trying to be God. How about that for a lie? As God's Son, Jesus never tried to be God. Wow. The Bible clearly teaches that the Father is greater than the Son. Only Jehovah is God Almighty. He is the greatest and most powerful person in the universe. Last statement is this: Jehovah and his Son, Jesus, worked closely together for billions of years before the heavens and the earth were created. They must have loved each other very much. Jesus imitated his Father's qualities so well that the Bible calls him the image of the invisible God. Is he called the image of the invisible God because he imitated God so well? No, it's because he is God. I keep losing my place. All right. Jehovah's precious Son was willing to leave heaven and be born on earth as a human. How was that possible? Jehovah miraculously transferred his Son's life from heaven to the womb of a virgin named Mary in this way. Jesus did not need to have a human father. Was that really the goal? So that Jesus didn't need to have a human father? No, it's exactly backwards. It was that way because God was his father. All right. So Mary gave birth to a perfect son, and she called him Jesus. Just so I want you to understand, whenever I say, listen, there's a group of people that say Jesus isn't God, you need to understand, I'm not just saying that. It really is the case. Okay. Go to John chapter 10, verse 30. I spent most of my time on my introduction, so we're going to have to go quickly through this. John chapter 10, verse 30. All right, here it is. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Look at John chapter 10, verse 38. John 10, 38. But if... I got to jump over there. Hold a second. That's in the middle of a sentence. Let me find my place there as well. John chapter 10, in verse 37. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Here's a very simple truth I want you to understand. Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And he wasn't just saying we are so similar, we're united in purpose. They are one. He said, the Father is in me and I in him. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse number 7. I want you to understand, it's so clearly taught in the Bible, Jesus and the Father are one. John 14, verse number 7. If ye had known me, this is Jesus talking, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Has anybody ever seen the Father? Well, we know the answer to that is no. But Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen him. How is that possible? Well, because Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is God. Look at John chapter 8, if you would. When Jesus was speaking about the Father, he said, I am he. I went through John chapter 8 one time, and I underlined all the places where the word I, my, or ye, or he were written in this chapter. John chapter 8, verse number 24, Jesus is talking to, I believe it's the Pharisees here. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says this, John chapter 8, verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Who was he talking about? If ye believe not, Jesus is the one talking. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Who is the he? Well, the Bible actually answers that question for us. Let's keep reading verse 25. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Who's he talking about? Who is the he? Who is the him? The one that sent him. But to be a little bit more clear, we're going to go on to verse 27. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Jesus said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Who was he talking about? The Father. If you believe not that I am God, you're going to die in your sins. This is crucial. Jesus is God. If you believe that Jesus is a good man that died on the cross to pay the price for your sins, but that he's not God, you're not believing in God to pay for your sins. This is crucial that a person believes that Jesus is God. There's so many other verses to help us understand that, but we're going to move on. In John chapter 14, go there, you're going to see that Jesus is the one who gives us the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. But Jesus said in another place that God the Father is the one that sends the Comforter. And I want you to see that because that means Jesus is God. John chapter 14, verse number 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples. I love John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. I love those chapters. Jesus says this. He's talking to his disciples. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. Who is it that gives the Comforter? We know this is the Holy Spirit. Who is it? It is the Father. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he, the Father, shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now look at John chapter 15 and verse 26. Continuation of the same conversation. Now he's talking to the disciples, and he says, but when, John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. In one verse, he shall give you another Comforter, talking about God giving the Comforter. God the Father will give you the Holy Spirit as a Comforter. But then in John 15, 26, he said, when the Comforter is come, whom I send unto you from the Father. How can this be? The Father is sending the Comforter, and Jesus said, I am giving you the Comforter. How can it be? Well, Jesus is God. That's the only explanation. Jesus is God. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to jump around quite a bit here. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse number 28, Isaiah 40, 28. And then we're going to go back to John chapter 1, all right? So we're going to work our Bibles a little bit tonight, learn where place things are in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Let me ask you a couple questions. The everlasting God, the Lord, what is it that he did in this verse? He is the creator of all things. He created everything. Who was it that created everything? Well, we know that it is God. The everlasting God, the Lord. In the Old Testament, whenever you see that word Lord, it is the same word that people would use to which would translate Jehovah. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses would take every time the word Lord appears in the Old Testament and they switch it out and put Jehovah in its place. Right? So this God, this Jehovah, the everlasting God, is the creator of everything. John chapter 1, though, go ahead and find that. I'm going to go ahead and keep talking. John chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We understand that's talking about Jesus, because in verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There's no dispute there. This is talking about Jesus. The Word was God. All right? Now, look at John chapter 1, verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. So Jesus has been with God forever. Jesus is God. But look at verse 3. All things were made by him. Now, who is the him we're talking about right here? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Who are we talking about? We are talking about the Word that became flesh. We are talking about Jesus, the Son of God. And the Bible says, all things were made by him, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made all things. Now, there's other verses to show you, and I will take you to one here in just a moment, but I want you to get this. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, the Bible says, the everlasting God, the Lord, he is the creator of the ends of the earth. He's the one that created everything. But in John chapter 1, we see that Jesus is the one that made all things. Either we've got a contradiction, God the Father made everything, or Jesus made everything, or you can understand the truth of what the Bible teaches, Jesus and the Father are one. Jesus is God. Find Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I will find that as well. Verse 16 is the one that I want you to see. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Here it is. For by him were all things created. And we get into more detail, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now we'll find out who it's talking about here in just a minute. It's not just the earth. It's not just the universe, the physical things here, but it is also principalities and powers. This means every angel was created by him. Whoever it is this is talking about, all things were created by him. Now look at verse number 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Who are we talking about? Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're talking about the Son of God. And after that, you've got a colon, and now we're going to have a description about the Son of God, Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Still talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, still talking about Jesus. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. If you get down to the end of the verse, all things were created by him and for him. One more verse, verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Jesus created all things. And in the Old Testament, we see that it was the everlasting God, the Lord, that created all things. Who created all things? Jesus. Who created all things? God. Jesus is God. You get that? Okay, let's move on. Jesus gives the Comforter. Jesus created all things. Jesus said, I am he. Jesus and the Father are one. I'm going to read a verse to you from Nehemiah, but I want you to find Hebrews chapter 1. Can you find Hebrews chapter 1? We're in Colossians, so it shouldn't be too far away, just right around the corner. Here's the truth. Jesus supports and preserves all things. Not only did Jesus make everything, but he preserves everything. I've thought about this, not in detail because it blows my mind, but what would happen if Jesus was to take his hands off? Just let the universe go however it wanted to go. What if he did just let things just happen, like the evolutionists say? Well, it wouldn't happen the way they said. It happened the opposite. We have a law, and that's I think it's the second law of thermodynamics, that order tends to disorder. If Jesus was to take his hand off, where would the earth? We're spinning pretty fast. Is it 25,000 miles an hour? Something like that. We're going around pretty fast. We're going around lots of different ways, but we're spinning. We go all the way around one time every day. It's fast. 1,000 miles an hour. Sorry, I did the math wrong. About that. That's pretty fast. If God was to take his hand off, Jesus, the Bible says, as God, supports and preserves all things. Let me read this verse to you from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. That's the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Jehovah, talking about God. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. God made all things. God preserves all things. Now, you're in Hebrews. Look at chapter 1. Look at verse number 3. That was talking about God, Jehovah, God the Father. Look at Hebrews 1:3. This is talking about Jesus. You can study it out if you want to. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Who is this? The one that by himself purged our sins. The one that sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We know so clearly this is talking about Jesus, but what else did he do? Upholding all things by the word of his power. God preserves everything. We see that in the Old Testament. We see Jesus preserves everything. They're the same. Jesus purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the same God that upholds and preserves all things. Look at chapter 1, verse 8, since you're there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, this is God talking to Jesus, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Speaking to Jesus, the Son of God, God called him God. It doesn't get any more clear than this. If God the Father is speaking to Jesus Christ the Son, and he calls him God, thy throne, O God, but he goes on and he says, is forever and ever. Jesus is eternal God. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Go there real quick. Our last two stories are in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. I believe that's right. Yes, Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Stephen, he was a preacher. He was telling the truth. One of the first deacons there in the church. And he was just trying to serve God. He gets called in front of the Sanhedrin, this group of people, the high priest, and he's called in front of them, and he preaches a sermon to them in Acts chapter 7, and he accuses them of crucifying Jesus, and verse 59, they dragged him out of the city, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, what did Stephen say when he was calling upon God? What are the first two words? Lord Jesus. He's about to be stoned. He looks up to heaven. He calls upon God, the Bible says, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen looked into heaven and saw God and called him Jesus. He's talking to God and he calls him Jesus. There's more. You know the story of the Apostle Paul. He's got nothing to gain by converting to Christianity. I mean, and physically. He's already the most successful that he's going to be. He's an amazing, successful man. He's a Pharisee, successful at what he did. There were no financial benefits for him to become a Christian. His career would not be improved if he became a Christian. He'd lose all his professional contacts. He'd lose the respect of his peers. He'd be shunned by the religion he'd given his life to. He provoked and supervised the stoning of Stephen that we just read about. You know, it's kind of normal for high-ranking Pharisees to let other people do their dirty work for them. Maybe so they could stay clean. The rules for being cleansed after becoming defiled were complex. Maybe that's why he held the coats, let other people stone. I'm not sure. But he was there holding the coats while the other men stoned Stephen. He was very successful in what he did. And what he was doing was he was bringing people who were followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. He was bringing them to the judgment seats. He was accusing them of being guilty. He was imprisoning them and speaking as a witness against them in their judgment for their death. He applied for permission to arrest and kill the Christians in Damascus, just like he'd been doing in Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 26. We are so close to being done, but you got to get this story. Acts chapter 26, verse number 9, the Apostle Paul is telling the story. Acts chapter 26, verse 9, he's telling about how he was going to go to Damascus and he was going to go there to persecute the Christians. Acts 26, 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Verse 11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. He was a persecutor of Jesus Christ because he did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. He believed that Jesus Christ was an imposter, a blasphemer. But now go to Acts chapter 9, the amazing story of Paul on his way to Damascus and the light shines down from heaven. I want you to see the story because I want you to see the end of it, and we're going to finish with that. Is Jesus God? Absolutely. I want you to see it. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. What is he doing? He's going to Damascus to arrest Christians. Whether they're men or women, he's going to arrest them. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now stop right there. Put yourself in Paul's position for just a minute. He's going to Damascus. He's persecuting Christians. A light from heaven shines down so bright that it ends up blinding him. And a voice comes from the same direction as the light. Who's speaking to you? I mean, really, if you are Paul, you're on the way to Damascus. Right in the middle of nowhere, it's during the day. This bright light, so bright, shines out of heaven that it blinds you for 3 days. And there's a voice coming from them. And it says, Paul, I'm Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who's talking to you? It's God. There are no other options. This is God. Well, I guess you could argue that. You could change that up if you want to. Paul recognizes it, that it is God. I guess you could say it was an angel. Maybe it was Michael. All right, we already got him confused anyway. So you look it up. Here's this light shining down. You could say it was an angel, Gabriel, whatever you want to. But Saul recognized him as God. In verse 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? Saul knows who it is. He's talking to him. And he asks him, God, who are you? That's the big question. He's arresting and he's killing people for, I don't know if he's doing the killing. People are dying because they believe in Jesus Christ as God. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believe that Jesus is God. He's arresting people for that. He wants an answer to this question. God is speaking to him from heaven. He says, who art thou, Lord? Who does God say that he is? We'll go back to that verse. We're done. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. From his mouth, who are you? God, who are you? Lord, who are you? The voice from heaven, the bright light, I'm talking to God. God, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus. There's so much proof all through the scriptures. Jesus is God. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. You don't have to turn back there, but that's where we started. The disciples are preaching, and therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The disciples understood that Jesus is God. The disciples lived for it. The disciples preached it. The disciples died for it. This is so important for us to understand. Jesus is God. Even in our Bible quiz tonight, the very last verse is our memory verse, Apollos. He would go and he would reason with the Jews. What did he reason with the Jews? Every Sabbath, right? For he proved from the scriptures publicly that Jesus was the Christ. The Apostle Paul, whenever he went to, I forget now, but the very beginning of in Corinth, what did he do? He went to the Sabbath and he reasoned with them every week, every Sabbath, that Jesus was Christ. This is huge. Jesus is God. Don't let somebody convince you otherwise. Jesus is God. Everything for our salvation depends on the fact that Jesus is God. If God didn't die for our sins, if Jesus wasn't God, we wouldn't be saved. Everything pivots on this fact. Jesus is God. Father, thank you for letting us spend this time tonight just searching your scriptures and seeing where there's so many scriptures talking about that Jesus is God. Lord, I pray that it would help to strengthen our faith. I think this is something that most of us already believe, but it's so good to see why. It's so good to see it in the scriptures. Lord, I pray that you'd use it to strengthen our faith. Lord, maybe there's someone here that's been struggling with whether Jesus really is God. I pray that you'd use this message to help to solidify that.